You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that are among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Have any of you guys noticed that there's a presidential election going on this year? You know, it seems like every week there is a presidential debate being televised, either of Republican candidates or Democratic candidates. And wow, do they make some of the craziest claims? And do they give some of the most inflammatory accusations towards each other? Don't you wish that we would make them stand on metal plates and attach electrodes to their wrist? And whenever, you know, they told a lie or a half-truth or took something totally out of context, that a few hundred volts would just shoot through their bodies? Wouldn't that be great? You know, I think it would really change the demeanor of our elections, but I'm not sure too many of our candidates would actually survive the primary season, which you could argue might be a good thing. But unfortunately, we don't have such an instrument, so politicians are free to say pretty much whatever they please. They can make misleading statements about other candidates. They can take facts out of their proper context. They can even just make things up if they want to. And I'm sad to say, often they just get away with it. But thankfully, there are people listening who are interested in the truth. They do what we call fact-checking on statements and claims and accusations that are made. And fortunately for us, they put the correct information on websites. And you can go and you can do a little reading and you can get a dose of reality and truth. One such website is a site called factcheck.org. If you've ever been to it, it's a really fascinating read, especially if you read it after a debate. You can go there and you can see what was really true and what was totally made up. You can see the exaggerations that were made about someone's voting record. After reading a little, it does seem like we could use a little truth, and that truth does matter, though I'm not holding my breath that it really does at all to a lot of our politicians. From time to time, we need a reality check. There seems to be very little expectations that the things that are said today at least resemble the truth, or that should resemble the truth. But you know what? I'm not holding my breath that that's going to happen. You know, guys, unfortunately, politicians aren't the only ones who speak with forked tongue. Sometimes we Christians, we can make some pretty bold claims about our lives that actually don't add up and match up to reality. Our words can proclaim one thing, but then a close look at our lives can reveal something very different. Jesus declared in the parable of the sower that we read his interpretation of, that our lives should bear fruit. God is not merely interested in our words as much as he's interested in our fruit in our life. See, guys, words are easy, but to bear fruit, it takes time, and it takes energy, and it takes a deep, healthy root system in our life. This is why fruit, not bloviating, is what Jesus is telling us to look for to determine the truth about our life. In his world, words are meaningless. Actions mean everything. And so here in Luke chapter 8, well, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. We're all familiar with the parable. Jesus had compared the kingdom of God to a farmer who goes out to scatter seed. And the growth and the success of the seed is determined, he tells us, by what? By the soil that it landed on. Was the ground soft? Was the soil rich and ready to receive the seed? Would the plant be able to dig deep roots into the ground? Would it be free of thorns and vines that would choke out the word? Guys, every week here at Calvary Chapel, we try to sow the seed of God's word. We just scatter it out there. We throw it out among the people that come and are gathered. And guys, let me say to you, the seed is potent. And it will produce much fruit in your life if the soul is ready to receive the word. But the question is, will it? Will our hearts receive the word? When we do, will we cultivate it into our lives, what we've heard? Will we allow it to take root and dig deep down in our life? Will we protect that word against the enemy who seeks to steal it as soon as we walk out those doors? See, Satan is quick to replace it with the desire for other things. I'm amazed at how often I leave on Sunday morning and I quickly forget what God has just spoken to me about because Satan throws something else in my life. He throws something else up in my mind. See, he quickly wants to take the word in your life and replace it with a desire for other things. He'll challenge the word. He'll make you doubt it. He'll throw stresses and cares at you, and he'll make you fret and worry. He may even give you some money and some success that will try to choke out the word in your life. Be on guard. Don't let him succeed. Because ultimately, the measuring stick of the success of the seed will be the fruit that it bears in our lives. This parable teaches many great truths about the kingdom of God, but one unmistakable truth that it teaches is that when God's word takes root in our life, it will bear fruit. Certain things will begin to happen in our lives. Certain changes will begin to take place. Good fruit will begin to sprout from deep within us. And today, I want us to spend our time examining four fruits that I believe should be growing in every person's life here today if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember, talk is cheap. Like a good politician, we can say whatever we want, but ultimately, the judgment of our growth will be determined by the fruit that comes out of our lives. We too sometimes need a reality check just to see if we're really growing in our walk with the Lord. And so let's take that checkup this morning. Let's look at these four fruits that should be evident in the life of every believer. There are four juicy pieces of fruit that should be growing in our life day in and day out as we study God's word. Number one, first, I believe that every believer should be in regular communication with our Heavenly Father. In other words, if you're really growing in your walk with the Lord, we should be hearing from God on a regular basis. But in order to hear from God, guys, I've got to be in a place to listen. Do you have a regular time in the day that you set aside to listen to God speak? I try to. I can tell you that 5 a.m. does not work for me. I've tried that. I've tried setting that alarm and getting up before the sun comes up and all that kind of thing. It doesn't work for me. I am not a morning person, as my wife will attest. And so, you know, I try to find a time later in the morning for me when my day gets going. But sometimes, if I'm not careful, once my day gets going, it's hard to slow down. It's hard to take a break. Usually, for me, I try to stop in the morning and I try to set aside time to read my Bible and to pray. But understand, I've learned I have to plan it. It has to be a part of my calendar. I have to prioritize my time with God. As a matter of fact, I've learned that I plan my morning the night before I go to bed. Just because if I don't, I will get to my office and my day will just zoom by. And all of a sudden I realize I've spent no time with the Lord. You know, if you look at the Bible, it seems that Jesus often prayed at night, especially when he had a big decision to make. David, on the other hand, seemed to prefer the morning. We read in Psalm 63, verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." And notice what he says in the rest of the verse. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Boy, don't you know if you came to God with that heart, he'll talk to you. Isaiah, it seems, sought God both in the morning and in the evening, because we read in Isaiah 26, verse 9, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I seek you early." And so Isaiah, he kind of caught both ends. Guys, figure out what works for you, but give yourself a chance every day to hear from God. If you do, I promise you, he will speak to you. Now, I'll confess, there have been times in my life when God has gone silent. There have been periods of time when I just didn't hear from the Lord. And you know, often I found it was my fault. Number one, sometimes I just wasn't giving God time to speak. I got so busy that unfortunately the first thing to go from my day was my priority time with the Lord. I didn't intend for it to be that way, but often that's just how it worked out. I have to schedule it. If I don't, it disappears. You know, guys, one thing I've learned about God, he does not scream. As a matter of fact, I find he doesn't even fight for my attention. But when I give it to him, he often speaks very clearly into my life. At other times, I think God has been quiet to cause me to more diligently seek him, to work a little harder at it. Sometimes he's been silent to cause me to look a little closer at my life, to ask, is there some reason that God is silent? Has there been some sin or some compromise that has crept into my life? And when that sin got there, God said, hey, I can't talk to you right now until you get this cleared up. Silence from heaven should always cause us to examine ourselves. Is there a reason that God might not be speaking to me right now? Have I compromised in some area of my walk? Sometimes I have found that silence is a necessary thing. But you know, there have been other times in my life when God has spoken like constantly. When he's just like, when I'll listen, whenever I'll just give him a moment, he'll say something to me. It reminded me, earlier in the week, I was looking through my books and I came across a Bible that I had. It's right here. I got this Bible shortly after I became a Christian. I was 14 years old. As a matter of fact, it says in here, 1974. I had been a Christian about a year and a half, and I was on my first youth retreat with the church I was going to, and I forgot my Bible. Now, give me a break. I was a young believer. So the first night, we stopped at a hotel. So what did I do? But I stole my first Gideon's Bible. Great way to start my walk with the Lord. Now, I've learned since that they sort of want you to take these. But I didn't know that. I just kind of hid it in my suitcase hoping nobody would miss it. But what I did was I started writing in this Bible things that God was speaking to me about. And it's really funny to read now because it reads very juvenile, very innocent, almost funny. But then when I stop and think about it, God was speaking to a newborn baby. He was speaking to a guy fresh out of the spiritual womb. Did I expect it to be much more? But guys, God speaks if we'll just listen. You know, every Sunday morning I come in here and it's like God speaks something fresh. If I'll just listen, if I'll just pay attention to his word, God will say something into my life. Every day I try to read a couple of chapters in the Bible. I'll admit some days I miss. And when I do, you know what I've learned not to do? I've learned not to feel guilty about it. I just get up the next day and start over and pick up where I left off. Guys, do you have a time set aside to speak to God and to listen to God every day? If you don't, you're missing out on one of the most special parts of being a child of God. A precious fruit in the life of every growing believer is regular communication from our Heavenly Father. Are you listening? Is he speaking? A second fruit that I believe every Christian should be experiencing if they're growing in their walk is we should be growing in love for people that previously may have been our enemy. Jesus said this. He said, even the tax collectors, and that was Jesus' way of describing unbelievers. He said, even the tax collectors love people who love them. Anybody can love people who love us. But the birthmark of a true believer is that we love other people. We love people who are even our enemies. Now, for today's purposes, let me define who our enemies are. Okay? Our enemies for today's purposes are going to be people that are just different from us. People who don't look like us. People who don't talk like us. People who don't dress or think like us. See, here's an interesting question. Why are we afraid of people who aren't like us? You know we are. We do tend to run in our little packs. See, we aren't enemies with people because we don't like each other. No, I find that we're enemies with people because we don't know each other. We prefer to stay in our little huddles with people just like us. Here's the question. When it comes to love, is your world expanding? Let me give you an example of what I mean and what I'm talking about. Let's think back to the story of Peter when he went to visit the home of Cornelius. You remember Cornelius? He was a Roman centurion. We find the story in Acts chapter 10. Peter was this devout Jew and committed follower of Jesus, and he's sitting one day in his friend's home there in Joppa, and he's just resting. He's just kicking back. And about lunchtime, he got hungry, and he fell asleep, and he had a vision of a blanket coming down from heaven, and on that blanket were all kind of unclean animals. And then a voice speaks from heaven and says, Peter, kill and eat. Now, these were unclean creatures that this Jewish boy would never dream of putting in his mouth. But God insisted. God said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. This happens three times. You got to remember, Peter's a pretty hard-headed guy. Like some of you, like some of us, God has to say it a few times before we get it. Now, I want you to understand something. This whole episode is not about food. It's about people. God was preparing Peter for something. See, Peter, like most of his Jewish friends, he was a bit of a racist. Truthfully, he was. See, he was brought up believing that God only loved the Jews. Oh, yeah, there were a few Gentiles who might sneak into heaven, but it was only going to be a few. Now, lest we think that Peter is too far astray from the way some of us think, let's face it, we too sometimes have that sort of reality. You know, sort of God hangs with our group. He doesn't hang with anybody else's group. You know, those people out there, we don't know about them. We only know about us. Guys, we often have the problem that Peter had of living in our own little world and not seeing outside of it, not being willing to grow outside of it. Guys, this is not God's heart. Yes, God had chosen the Jews, but and he had chosen the Jews to send the Messiah through. But God loved all people. The Jews had somehow missed that memo. They didn't realize that. But God is about to expand Peter's understanding of love. He's about to make his world bigger. And so he sends Peter up to the house of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, we read about Peter as he preaches the gospel to this Gentile and his family. And before he even finishes the sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his family, just like it had happened a few years earlier on those Jewish believers in that upper room in Jerusalem. Suddenly, narrow-minded Peter is having his world expanded. He is learning to love a whole new world of people. People who weren't like him. People that he never thought he could love or never would love. Guys, God had a different plan God wanted to stretch him. God wanted to expand his world. And guys, I believe God wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to expand our world. He wants to expand our capacity to love people. People that we thought we never could or never would. It's easy to love people like us. In the world's term, it's called homogeneous groups of people. They all look alike. They all sound alike. They all dress alike. They all eat alike. They all play alike. They all like the same things. If that's you, God wants to rock your world. He wants to empower you to love a whole new world of people. People named Cornelius. And what will you have in common with them? Maybe just one thing. Maybe just a love for Jesus. Or maybe just a love to share Jesus with them. See, this is what Peter quickly learned, that the love of Jesus could unite everybody. It didn't matter whether they were a homogeneous group or not. That God loved the whole world, and now Peter's learning to do it. And yes, I believe that God wants to do that right here among this crazy bunch. God wants us to learn to love each other. He wants us to learn to live together and to love together. And not only that, but he wants us to learn to love this world around us. Have you noticed that the whole world has come to Lilburn? And you know what? That world is not like us, me. It's not like my little group. It's different. And yet God wants to expand my love. He wants me to overcome my fears of people that aren't just like me. You know what, guys? God will enable you to love your neighbors. Even if your neighbors aren't physically the same in features and in customs and in political learnings and in historical outlooks and even in financial resources. They may be different from you in all of those ways. And yet, God wants you to love them and make them a part of your life. Jesus was very clear. The world will know that you are a follower of His by your love for the Corneliuses around you. Can you identify them? Have you met them yet? A third fruit that should be blossoming in every believer is that all true believers should be giving back to God in a tangible way and on a regular basis. Now, guys, I truly believe that a lot of people in this room, many people in this room today, are missing so many of God's financial blessings because they simply don't believe the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. There, Paul quotes Jesus saying this, "And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Guys, it takes faith to give, especially when you don't have much to start with. You know, when your month starts out sort of lean, it takes faith. And this is precisely why giving of our resources in the Bible is so closely tied to faith and obedience. You see, every couple of weeks, when I place my offering in those offering boxes back there, I am making a statement to God. I'm saying two things. I'm saying, I thank you and I trust you. First, I'm acknowledging that my blessings have come from God. And then I'm declaring that I believe that He will bless what is left and cause it to be enough. That's what I'm saying when I give my offering. You know, in the law of Moses, the people were instructed to do two things with their harvest. First, they were to give of the first fruits of the harvest back to God in the way of an offering. They gave it to God in the temple. They took it to Him. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10, we read this. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheep of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest.' And then the priest would take it and offer it before the Lord." Guys, the first fruits of our harvest are to be given as an offering to the Lord. Now, second, they were to leave some of the crops in the field for the poor and needy. They were instructed by God to leave some of the grain or some of the grapes around the edges of the field for the less fortunate. If we go on down in that chapter, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, we read, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Notice the two types of giving that are embedded in the law. First, they gave of the first fruits as an offering to the Lord. And then second, they left a portion of the harvest for the poor and needy. I believe that these same two principles are found throughout the Bible, even through the New Testament. I want us to look closely for just a moment at these two principles of giving and how they should play out in our lives. First, we are to give of the first fruits of our harvest back to God. Now, I believe this is best done in the way of making a tithe to my church. Abraham, who is the father of our faith, we see the very first thing that he did was he gave a tithe to King Melchizedek, the king of Salem, of the victory and the spoils that the Lord had given him. He had a great victory. What does he do? He meets Melchizedek and he gives him a tithe or a tenth. This has always been a model that I have believed in and practiced. I believe in tithing. I like the idea of a tenth or a tithe. It's a percentage, not a fixed amount. So whether I make $100 a week, and I have at times, or $1,000 a week, or $10,000 a week, and that's spoken by faith. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't matter how much I make. My offering to God is always the same. It's a tenth or a tithe. I don't have to sit down and think about it. Lord, you've given to me. Lord, I'm giving back to you. And if you're worried right now about whether I'm talking about gross or net, you have missed the point. Guys, it's about worship and gratitude. It's about worship and gratitude. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, there Solomon says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats may overflow with new wine." This is the important principle that we see throughout the Bible, throughout the Scripture. God wants us to honor Him with a portion of our first fruits. In other words, we give to Him first, not last. We set aside an offering to the Lord. We pay before we pay the bills. It's the first debt that I pay every month. And notice I did say debt, because I view it that way. God has so richly blessed me. I want to take some of that first and just say, "Here, Lord, have it back. It's yours. God, thank you." It's just an act of worship. Am I legalistic about it? Absolutely not. But am I obedient? Yes. Remember the two statements that I'm making. I thank you and I trust you. And guys, there is no way to say that without giving of the first fruits to the Lord, because that is where you make that statement to Him, that I thank you and I trust you. See, guys, when we tithe, it is an expression of thanks to God in recognition that everything we have, it comes from Him. And second, it's a statement of faith to God that, "God, I'm trusting you to provide for what I need for the rest of the month." See, when we place that tithe, that offering in the offering box, I want you to think about those two things. Every time you go to put your offering in that box, say, "Lord, I thank you, and Lord, I trust you." Let me address a question that I often get asked from time to time. It goes something like this: do I give my offering to the church, or can I give it to some other need? Now, my answer is always simple. I tell them this: I believe our tithe, our first fruits, go back to the Lord through His church, the corporate body of God's believers, of His people. Our offerings, on the other hand, can go to many other things. See, when you give to your church, it's truly an offering. It's an act of worship. You are not directing the funds anywhere other than to God. You're just trusting. You're trusting the church. You're saying to your church, these body of believers, you're saying, I trust you to take what God has given to me. I give back to him. I trust you to take it and to use it to further God's kingdom. You remember, the priest, the people were instructed in the law to bring the tithes, the offering, to the priest. And then the priest would take it from that point, and he would take it before God, and he would use it as God directed. So guys, I believe that the tithe starts there. But after you tithe, look for ways to give an offering to the poor and the needy around you. See, this is the second truth that runs throughout the Bible. We need to leave some of the harvest around the edges to others. My personal application that I have for this is that I need to leave a certain amount open in my budget every month to help people in some practical ways. Let me give you a couple of ideas. These are things that I've found that work in my own life. Number one, these could be funds that I use to give to support certain mission works or certain charities that I like. Now, understand, as a church, our congregation supports several missionaries. And we take a portion of what you give and we invest it in missions. But you know what? For many of you like me, God may have someone on your heart that you specifically want to support. I believe this is where we direct that harvest along the edge, that we leave it and we say, hey, I'm going to give it to this person. I'm going to give it to this ministry. I'm going to give it to this charitable organization. I believe this is part of what we leave in the field. Let me give you a second idea, a second tip. When you go to a restaurant, and most of us eat out a lot, I think this is a wonderful idea to leave something behind to needy people. You know that most of the people that you meet in restaurants, most of the ladies and men working there are probably have some struggles, especially if you talk to them a little bit. Talk to them and you'll find out. I've run into many single moms in restaurants who are working second jobs to try to make ends meet. I've run into students who are trying to pay their bills in school and they're working this nighttime job and going to school during the day. And you know what I love to do when I get that little tip line? I love to throw something extra in there. I love to be generous and say to them, you know what? God wants to bless you. And sometimes if we're extra special generous, you know, we'll say that. Hey, you know what? I just want you to know the Lord wants to bless you. A third idea for you, for some of you that maybe have a lot more around the edges. Take a $20 bill or a $50 bill or a $100 bill and fold it up and put it in your wallet. And just carry it around with you. And when you see a need, maybe you're talking to somebody at church, or you're talking to a coworker, or you're just at the grocery store, maybe you're paying for your groceries and you see somebody there that looks like they need something. You know what you do? Pull out that money and just walk over and indiscreetly give it to them and say, hey, God just wants to bless you today. No questions asked, looking for nothing in return. Just give it to them in Jesus' name. See, this is the idea behind this law in Leviticus. It was the idea of being generous to those who are less fortunate. Guys, you and I need to be looking for ways to leave a little extra in your field every day. And the bigger your field, the more you can leave. Some of you have huge fields. If you do, leave a lot around the edges. Some of you have smaller fields. Leave a little bit around the edges. But leave something nonetheless. A growing believer is going to be given back to God in tangible and regular ways. And then finally, number four, every believer should be telling others of the incredible forgiveness they've found in Jesus. If you've truly experienced God's grace, God's amazing grace, you're going to want to share it with somebody. Sometimes I believe what stops many of us is that we think of sharing our faith as that we have to give some kind of theological discourse on the nature of God. Or that somehow we've got to sit down with our unbelieving friends and prove the existence of God. And we've got to know a lot of stuff. We've got to read a lot of books before we do that. Guys, that is not what God expects of you and me. That is not what sharing our faith is about. Sharing our faith is simply sharing our story. It's sharing with somebody about how Jesus has changed your life. And everybody here who's a Christian has a story. Because if you're a Christian, God has changed your life. You don't need any special education or special knowledge to do that. You just have to have a story. Remember the man who was demon-possessed? We find him in Mark chapter 5. And Jesus comes along and casts out the demon and heals the man. He had spent most of his life living in the tombs and cutting himself because he hated his life so badly. Jesus set him free that day. And Mark tells us in verse 15 of that chapter, they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Notice the difference that God had made, that Jesus Christ had made in this man's life. He's now sitting. In other words, his self-control had returned. He's clothed. His dignity had returned. And he's in his right mind. His faculties had returned. And boy, he so wanted to go with the Lord. He wanted to become one of Jesus' disciples to follow him around. But Jesus had other plans for him. Jesus knew that his most effective ministry would be right there with his own people, and he refused to let him go. In verse 19, we read Jesus saying to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." This should be the marching order for every one of us here today. Go and tell the people around you what Jesus has done in your life. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar to do that. You don't have to be a Christian very long to do that. You just got to be able to tell your story. Guys, your story is what we would call your testimony. And it is the most powerful thing you have to reach other people and to affect the world around you. Many of you have a story very similar to this man. Your life was wrecked and God rescued you. Well, hey, if that's the case, go and tell people. Go and show people that your self-control has returned and your dignity has returned and your faculties have returned. Maybe some of those people that you hung out with in college who saw you at your worst, maybe now they need to see you at your best and see what God has done. But for many of you today, guys, that's not your story. Your story is more like mine. You know, I got saved at age 13 before I could really mess things up a lot. Now, I messed things up, but I didn't mess things up a lot because I was too young. And so often when I tell my story, I don't talk about how terrible I was as a 10-year-old. But God rescued me. Because to be honest with you, that's not much of a story. You know what my story is more? My story is more about what God saved me from. My story is more about what God rescued me from and helped me to avoid. I don't have to talk about a devastated marriage and a broken family because God rescued me from that. I don't have to talk about those years of addiction and abuse that God took me out of because God rescued me from that. Guys, some of you have that testimony. Don't think you don't have a testimony because you do. You have a great story to tell. And guys, I believe that people around us need both kinds of stories. Some people need to hear of devastated lives that were put back together. And then some people need to hear of lives that have been saved from a lot of turmoil and a lot of hurt. Guys, God saves us from sin, but He also saves us to blessings. And the good news is that your neighbors and your friends, they need to hear both. And every true believer here today has a story. Are you telling it? Some of you are really frightened about telling your story. Hey, Chris Yancey is going to put on a class that starts next Sunday morning called Sharing Your Faith. And if that's you, I want to unshamefully plug his class right now and tell you, go sign up for it. Because you know your story, but some of you don't know how to tell it. He's going to help you. And so take advantage of that. So guys, what kind of fruit is sprouting from your life? If you're growing and walking with the Lord, four things at least should be happening. You should be hearing from God. You've got to be listening for His voice. You should be loving new people. People maybe that formerly you were afraid of or that were your enemies. You should be giving of tithes and offerings from the first fruits of your resources that God's given you. And you should be sharing your story because people need to hear that story. These are all the things that a growing Christian is going to be practicing. They're all the activities that express our love and our trust in our Heavenly Father. And guys, just like the presidential debate, from time to time, we need to examine what we're saying and make sure it's really matching what we're living. Because what we're living is reality. And sometimes we need a reality check. And sometimes we need to say, Lord, are these things really happening in my life? And if they're not, God help me to correct that and to really begin to see your fruit coming out of my life.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor James Chapman. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor James' teaching ministry by visiting calvarycsm.org.